So I want this morning to kind of bring you a message that has been my go-to sermon. My voice works. My go-to sermon for the past few months. I believe it's sometimes God just drops something into your heart, doesn't he, and leads you to a passage and opens it up a little bit. And so I've preached this message in many different places already. So what that should mean is that this sermon's amazing, but probably not. So just bear with me. Get through it. Hopefully it'll be helpful. And I want to say before I start, I find messages like the one, and this will make more sense obviously as we go through it, but messages like this one, I have to discipline myself to give them, because my instinct is to go for something different. The reality is that as a church, we're in this kind of interesting time where over the past few months, things seem to have been like being stripped back a little bit, and a few people moving on for, praise God, for good reasons, moving on to different churches, not leaving and going back to the world. But we're kind of being stripped back a little bit. And my instinct when things like that happen is to say, right, well, there's gaps then. So we need to step up and we need to do more. We need to all need to serve a bit more. We need to fill the gaps, fill the holes. We want to grow a bit more. We want to fill those empty seats that have been left by Dave and Kathy and Alison and Nate and Abs. And we want to get out there and reach people with the ministries and in our homes and workplaces, and we want to do and serve. That's my instinct, and I wonder a little bit if that's part of how I was brought up as a baby Christian and the things I was told and the kind of atmosphere I was brought up in. But it's also a part of that. It's just natural human, isn't it, that we want to do, we want to get out there and do stuff to change it and to make things, you know, better. Not that they're terrible, but to make us grow and to make things happen. And this message is basically the opposite of that. And so all week I've been thinking, is this really what I need to be bringing? Or do I need to be, you know, going to one of these places that talks about commitment and sacrifice and laying your life down? And what we're not doing is discounting those, okay? And if there are gaps that have been left, then we either need to give up doing that or people do need to step up, all right? I'm not saying that no one needs to step up in this coming year. I'm not saying that we should stop serving in this coming year. But there's something deeper and something more important that I think we sometimes need to realize and stay with as we look at these things. Thank you. So I'm going to read this passage. It's Luke chapter 10, if you want to turn there. Very famous passage, just a few verses. As I was preparing the message a few months ago, the kind of title, if you like, or the tagline to go along with it is this little verse in Hebrews that I came across that simply says this: it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And that's just chucked into the book of Hebrews with like no explanation, nothing else, it's just in there. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And so that's what I want us to think about this morning. So Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38, says this: "Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her.'" Powerful words, just reading them, aren't they? But let's dive in a little bit. And as I was thinking about these verses, we know, don't we? In I know the Bible's a fairly big book, but in the grand scheme of things, I mean, this is God's revelation to us, right? And there's 66 different books in there, some longer, some really, really short. But actually, in the big picture, this isn't very much, is it? Really, compared to all the books in all the world. I mean, just walk into Pete and Maggie's living room and you'll see all the books in all the world, it seems, in front of you. Compared to all the books in all the world, this is tiny. This is nothing. Of all the words that have been written and spoken and whatever, this is hardly anything at all. And so we know that God doesn't waste any words, does he? He doesn't chuck a line in there just because he can. He doesn't waste anything. And so as I was kind of meditating on this and studying it initially, it struck me that there must be, or you would think, that there's a reason that in the very first verse of our passage, it tells us, as They went on their way, Jesus and his disciples, they enter this village. It tells us that a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. And I want to suggest this morning that is the foundation and the beginning of the whole situation that unfolds before us. How Jesus was first welcomed into Martha and Mary's home. There's every chance, there's nothing in the Bible to suggest otherwise, that this is the very first time that Jesus met Mary and Martha. We don't know that for certain, obviously, because there could be bits that are missed out. But it could well be the very first time that he has met them. And however it happened, however it played out, the Bible makes it clear to us that Martha was the one who welcomed Jesus into the house. She was the one that sent out the invite, or however it played out in the situation. And I want to suggest to you that that's the beginning of her problems. That she was the one who welcomed Jesus into her home. What do I mean by that? Well, let me give you a little illustration that hopefully points to it out of the work that I do. So week by week, as you know, I work for CAP, and the way that we do things is we go and visit people in their homes. And so I have the amazing privilege of going into many, many different kind of houses across Torvine, week by week, literally hundreds and hundreds over the years that I've been doing it. And as you can imagine, I go into some very different kinds of houses, and I go into literally like the biggest difference in scale, go into some of the cleanest houses you have ever, ever, ever imagined. And I also go into the other end. And that's just the reality of it. But here's what I've found. And you know, the first couple of times I told this joke, no one laughed. I'm like, I think this is really, really funny. I think it's hilarious. I'm just warning you that to make me feel better, right? And this should be a laugh after this. But here's what I've found. In every house I go into, almost without exception, this isn't a joke, this is actually true. Almost without exception, everyone says one thing to me. Do you know what that one thing might be? Sorry about the mess. Everyone. And I've literally been into houses where they're like, we're going to dust after you leave. I'm like, I can't see a single speck of dust in this house. And yet you're going to clean it. I don't understand. And don't get me wrong, I know there's like mental health, like very genuine mental health things that go into that, issues and stuff. So I don't want to make light of it. But I look at some of these houses, I'm like, you have no idea. My reply is very often, look, I don't know what to say to that really when it's the clean house. And then you go into the dirty one and I say, look, I got 5 kids, I know. They all say that. Why do they say that? Well, it's because they've welcomed me into their home, and what that does is it puts pressure on to make sure that your visitor is happy, is comfortable. And so I get all the different stuff as well. And obviously there's different levels of this. Some people don't care quite as much and some people more. But you get all the stuff like, oh, I'm sorry, the dog's jumping all over you. I was trying to lock him away to stop it. Do you want tea or coffee? Is the coffee okay? Is it strong enough? Is it weak enough? How do you like your tea? This kind of thing. Have I stirred the coffee? I get someone who tells me that all the time, which is very nice. All that kind of stuff. Are you comfortable? Do you want to sit here or do you want to sit there? Just making sure that I'm okay in their home. Because it's their territory, their home, and it's their responsibility. Now I wonder, doesn't that make you wonder? Martha's welcomed Jesus into her home, and what's she doing? She's freaking out, isn't she? Is Jesus happy? Is he comfortable? Like, she probably doesn't know the extent of who it is who sat on her living room sofa. If she'd known the full extent, then she may have just given up hope. But she's worried. Is Jesus happy? Culturally, their culture is probably far better than our culture in terms of serving and hospitality and feeding people and all that kind of stuff. And so she's desperately trying to work out, is Jesus comfortable enough? Is he happy here? Is he feeling welcome? Is he thinking, and there's this competition thing probably as well, is our house better than the last one he went to down the road? All this kind of thing is going on. And so she is freaking out, basically, needing to do everything she can to make sure that Jesus is happy. And that's the foundation of this whole scene that plays out before us. And I want to continue to suggest something to you, that I think the same thing can happen in our Christian lives, in the big picture. And it comes down to what you really think happened. And this may be very subconscious. You may not think about this very much. You may not go back to it too often. But what you think happened when you became a Christian. Because we use these phrases that aren't wrong phrases, but I think if they're the main thing, then they can become a problem. What did I do when I became a Christian? Well, I invited Jesus into my heart. Right? And nothing wrong with using that phrase. And you may have prayed a prayer when you became a Christian that was of that kind of wording and that kind of thing. But let me ask the question. Was that the primary thing that was happening when you became a Christian? And I would say no. Like, did you invite Jesus in? Yes. Was he willing to come in? Of course, because he always is. And so there's not wrong. But what was the bigger thing that was happening when you became a Christian? Jesus was coming in some ways, whether you liked it or not. He was the one who initiated it. He was the one that said, I'm coming to your house. A bit like he did for Zacchaeus, right? When Zacchaeus was up the tree. Zacchaeus, your house, right? I'm coming. It wasn't an option. It wasn't really a kind of question. It was, I'm coming. And so who made the initiation? Well, Jesus did. Who decided it was your house he was going to come up and take residence in? Well, he did. He was the one that approached you. It was his idea. He was the one that wanted to do it. And that totally changes the dynamic. Maybe not totally, but still that pressure maybe. But it does change the foundation of what we see it to be. Being a Christian is all about. Because Jesus wanted to come in and be in your house. Did he know all about the mess? Yeah. He knows about the mess in that cupboard upstairs that you haven't touched for 5 years. Goodness knows what's in the very back of it, right? We've all got those places. He knows all about that. You've forgotten about it, but he knows. He knows all the dirty spots. He knows all the dust in those seemingly spotless houses that people can see that we can't. He knows all of it. And did he say, well, I'm going to pick a bit of a cleaner house. Thank you very much. No. He said, despite the mess, despite what's going on in the back of your closet, despite all the skeletons you've got hidden there, I'm coming in. And I'm coming in to stay. I'm not coming in for a few hours, see if I like it and see if, you know, number 10 down the road is a bit better. He's not doing that. He's coming in to stay. He chose to. He wanted to. And that totally changes the dynamic. I hope you can see that if you think it's your initiation that's brought Jesus in, if you think it's your invitation, and he was a bit like, oh, I'm not sure about that, then you have to keep him happy, right? You have to keep him okay. You have to keep him supplied with tea and coffee and biscuits and food. You have to make sure he's in the most comfortable seat so that he's sitting comfortably. You have to make sure everything's supplied for him, or he might get a bit unhappy and go somewhere else, right? And subconsciously, and even sometimes consciously, that can be our attitude as a Christian. I need to keep Jesus happy or he's going to leave. Can I tell you, that is not the case. That is not the case. That's not what Jesus is doing, hanging out on your sofa thinking, oh, I'll give it a few more hours. He's there to stay. He's there forever. When he knocks on someone's door and he enters in and sits on the sofa, he is there to sort the whole lot out. He's there to clean up the mess, to make the house more and more every day like it should be. He's there forever and ever. And you and me can rest in that security. You and me can sit down opposite him, just as Mary did, and listen. Not be constantly freaking out, frantically trying to sort everything out, make sure everything's right, make sure everything's perfect. We don't have to have that attitude, because Jesus is there because he wanted to, because he chose to, and he's there to stay. And so that's the foundation. That's the foundation of all of this. And then very quickly, I want to go through the progression. The progression is really fascinating. There's a few different stages of where Martha goes to because of her foundation. Because her foundation is built on her own serving and her own efforts to keep Jesus happy, she goes off into all kinds of different and dangerous places. Let's walk through the kind of progression now from the verses. So Mary sat at the Lord's feet, verse 39, listening. But Martha, number one, was distracted. She was distracted by her serving. Now, I could go off on a massive rant here about distraction in our society and culture. Social media, smartphones, screens, everything that distracts us. And that would be valid, and we need to be really, really careful of that. But that's not actually what's happening here. Martha is being distracted by what she's doing. So she's being taken away by something good. Is it good to be hospitable? Is it good to want people to be comfortable in your house? Of course it is. You don't deliberately make them uncomfortable. You don't deliberately give them coffee when they want tea. You don't deliberately not stir the coffee. You don't do that. That's good. But Martha's being distracted by a good thing and missing what's more important. She's been distracted by what she's doing and missing what is of greater value. And so she first becomes distracted with her serve. And we need to make sure that we're not distracted by anything, by all the stuff out there in the world today, but by our serving. We need to make sure we're not doing so much that we're losing the foundation and losing the point of what we're doing. We need to make sure we're not distracted. What happens next? Well, she begins to doubt Jesus' love for her. You see that? She goes up to Jesus. She's distracted by her serving, goes up to him and says, "Lord, do you not care?" You see how quickly that came in. "Lord, do you not care?" She begins to doubt the fact that Jesus loves her, cares for her. And that will happen if you build your life on your serving. Because how much serving is enough for Jesus to love you? Well, I don't know. Probably a bit more, isn't it? A little bit more, and then he'll love me. And so she begins to see Jesus as this person who, well, surely he should love me because I'm doing this. Surely he shouldn't love Mary quite as much, because what's she doing? She's sat there doing nothing, just listening to him. She's being lazy. Surely he loves me better. "Lord, do you not care?" She begins to doubt the love of God. And we know academically, don't we? We don't always know inside. But we know that God's love isn't based on what we do. God's love for us is unconditional. It's infinite. It's everlasting. It's all of these superlatives that you can't quite fathom. It goes beyond what we understand. His love is perfect. He cannot love us any more than he does. And he will never love us any less. That's the reality. But Martha begins to doubt Jesus' love for her. Then she begins to compare. That's another fruit of basing your foundation and your life on your service, because then it becomes a competition between who's doing more. And so, "Lord, do you not care? Look at my sister. My sister. Look what she's doing." And she begins to compare what she's doing with what her sister is doing. And, "Look, mine's better, so you surely should love me more." And you'll always... that's the way we're wired, to fall into that place of competition. In many ways, that's the way the world is. It's a competition. You get the job if you're better than the other person. You pass your exams if you get more questions right than the other person. That's the way the world is wired, but it isn't the way God's kingdom is wired. There's no better or worse in God's kingdom. We're all on that same level. Loved the same, valued the same. Not always as faithful as each other, we'll be honest with that, but that doesn't change your value. And so there's no point in comparing, is there? Your ministry isn't my ministry. How much I do every week isn't the same as what you do. You just need to focus on yourself. Not in a selfish way, but it isn't about trying to keep up with other people, trying to do as much as they do. You live the life that God has given you to live. So she is distracted. She doubts God's care for her. She begins to compare herself with her sister. And then she goes into this place of self-pity. We all know that place, don't we? We all know that place of, "No one's helping me, no one's with me, I'm all on my own in this, no one cares as much as I do." It's absolutely ridiculous. Can it occasionally be true? Because people do let us down occasionally, but most of the time it's absolute rubbish, isn't it? And yet it can creep in. Again, because we're building on the foundation of what I do, being how valued and how loved I am. And so we can be drawn into that place of feeling sorry for ourselves. And she does that, doesn't she? "Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" It is a hard place to be, and let's not downplay that. And maybe, I'm sure, all of us have been there at different times in different ways. But to be the last person left when everyone else has gone home with more stuff to clear up and more stuff to do, that is difficult. I'm not going to downplay that. But the reality is, you're not alone. You're not alone. And the enemy can get in, can't he? And sow all these seeds of, "Oh, they're not here because they don't care. They're not here because they're not as committed as you. They're not here because blah, blah, blah." Sometimes those things could be true, maybe. But most of the time, they're absolute rubbish. They're absolute rubbish. And we need to make sure we don't get drawn into that place of self-pity. Self-pity will destroy you from the inside out if you allow it to take root. It will tie you up in knots and actually will eventually stop you from being fruitful at all and from doing anything at all, because we give up. We give up. And so she's drawn into that place of self-pity. And then the last thing she does is possibly the most dangerous. She gets in Jesus' face and tells him to do it differently, which, again, logically, academically, we know that's stupid. Shouldn't be telling the Son of God how he needs to do his job. But that's what she does. Tell her to help me. Tell her to help me. Jesus, you should not be letting her sit there at your feet and listen to you. You should be telling her to get out in the kitchen and serve with me. But she's wrong. She's wrong. And we're always wrong, aren't we? Whenever we say, whether overtly or subconsciously or meaning to or just responding instinctively in our hearts, whenever we say, God, I'm not sure you got that right, we're wrong. We're always wrong. Because his ways are perfect. He never does anything substandard. He never lets us down. He never can treat us worse than he treats his son. He can't do that. It's impossible. That's a phenomenal thought, isn't it? It's impossible for God to treat you worse than he treats Jesus. Because you're in him. You're in Christ. You're adopted into his family. Let that truth sink in. I know it's hard, and I know stuff in life and the world comes against it and wants to try and steal that truth from you because it feels like God doesn't care. It feels like he's distant. It feels like he's doing it wrong. But he's not. He's not. And faith says, I trust you anyway. And doesn't say, God, you should be doing it differently. But just trust that he knows what he's doing. That he knows how to care for us. That he knows what we need. And he'll always give us what we need. And so you have Martha descending from that foundation of too much service, of depending and building her value on her service. She gets distracted. She doubts God's love for her. She compares herself to her sister. She's drawn into that place of self-pity. I'm on my own. And then she begins to challenge Jesus. And we don't want any of that. We don't want any of that descent. All of us, I'm sure, can identify with every little bit of it. But it's because of where our foundation's at that we get drawn into those places. And so we want to build the foundation right. Jesus then goes on, and he basically puts his finger on exactly what's going on. Jesus knows what's going on, doesn't he? Martha is confused. Martha doesn't really understand. I don't know what Mary's thinking, sitting there, hearing and listening to her sister freaking out and complaining. But Jesus knows what's going on. And these are interesting words. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. You are anxious and troubled about many things. We live in a world where these kind of ideas become more and more prominent, haven't they? A few decades ago, we wouldn't really have, I don't believe, have talked a huge amount about anxiety, about being anxious about stuff. We kind of know it's there, but it's just something you need to push through and you need to work through and you need to man up and you need to get on with it. But nowadays, we're far, far more open about it, talk about it a lot more. It's a bigger thing, and I don't think that's all good, but I don't think it's all bad at all either. We need to respond rightly. But Jesus puts his finger on what's going on, that Martha is anxious and she's troubled. Why? Because she's built on the wrong foundation. That's where her anxiety has come from. And I don't think that's spoken about very much, if I'm honest. All kinds of other reasons that the world comes up with for anxiety, and I don't dismiss any of those at all. But I wonder if this is sometimes the primary one. And it does fit with some of the stuff we see in the world, doesn't it? Because even the world would acknowledge, you know, if you're on social media and you're seeing all this stuff, people with their perfect lives and whatever, posting, and you get anxious because you don't match up and anxious that you want to be, you don't want to miss out and all this kind of thing. And so it does kind of connect. But then Jesus looks at Martha and says, you're anxious. Why? Because you've got to keep up with your idea of what it means to serve me. You've got to keep up with this picture you've got in your head of what I want you to do and I want you to be. And that's why you're anxious, because you're not measuring up, because you're not good enough, because you never will be. Martha, you're anxious about many things, but you need to come back to what really, really matters. You need to come back to what really, really counts, and that is building the foundation. That is building the foundation. And this is a very blanket statement. And it isn't as easy as this in real life, but it is the truth. When you know that Jesus is on your side, do you need to be anxious about anything? No. Never. You never need to have a single moment of anxiety. That is the truth. And that isn't what's played out in our lives, okay? Because we're not perfect. We live in this fallen body. We've got all patterns from the previous life still kind of affecting us, hopefully getting worked through day by day a little bit more. So I don't think it's ever going to be that perfect, but that is still the truth. When Jesus is on your side, when you know that he loves you, and he does, you don't need to worry about anything. Because there's no uncertainties in life. There's no maybes, ifs, buts. There's no hope so's. There's just certainties. Isn't that great song we sang, Every Giant Will Fall? That was all about certainty. We'll speak to fear and we'll speak to doubt. We'll speak to unbelief and say, we know. We know there's victory in the end. Whatever it feels like right now, there is victory. That's the truth. There is no uncertainty about life. And so we don't need to be anxious because we're loved, because we're valued, because we're welcomed, because Jesus is here to stay, because he's sorting our house out and will continue to do it till the end of time, because he's going to lead us on into that place of victory. No need for anxiety. No need to be troubled. And as we do what Mary did and we sit at Jesus' feet, that's when we remind ourselves of that. We remind ourselves of the foundation. And then when we go out, hopefully, we're better equipped to be able to face what's out there, the lies, the world, the just the society, the culture, the rules that people play by that bombards us every day. We're better able to cope with that because we see what really matters. We see the big picture. And so clearly the end of this message is to call you, to call me, to come as Mary did often, to find that place of listening. That, what does Jesus call it? The good portion. Other translations use the word better, I think, don't they? The best place you can be is at Jesus' feet. The best place you can be is listening to the truth of how much God loves you, values you, his commitment to you. We need to do this often. We need to do this daily, weekly, monthly, all of the time. Come and sit at Jesus' feet, because you and me are not strong enough to just get out into the world and just keep going and keep serving. We're not. We'll fall apart if we don't keep coming back to that place of sitting at Jesus' feet. What does that look like? Well, I think it looks like a lot of different things, and maybe even slightly different for every different person. This here, hopefully on a Sunday, is a little bit like sitting at Jesus' feet as we sing these great songs that speak about him, as hopefully someone comes up and preaches about him and kind of washes us in the water of the word. That's part of it as we come to home groups every week. Again, that's what the focus of that ought to be, whether it's a particular in-depth Bible study on a particular subject or whether we're just chatting about life in the context of trying to honour God in the middle of our lives. Whatever it is, that's a part of sitting at Jesus' feet. When you're on your own, in your room, and you're listening to worship music, that's part of sitting at Jesus' feet. When you're reading the Bible for yourself, when you're just chatting one-on-one with someone and speaking about the things of God, that's part of sitting at Jesus' feet. When you're picking up a good book that speaks about him, that's part of sitting at Jesus' feet. All of these things are us coming away and listening and reminding ourselves so that the foundation gets put aright. So that it isn't about what we can do, it's about who we are. It isn't about how much we can achieve, it's about what Jesus has achieved and living in the light of that. Reminding ourselves of these things the whole time. And what I truly believe is that if we're able to do that, if we're able to get the foundation right, then that will release us. I think if you're constantly striving and trying to be better and to do more, you will get tired. You'll burn out. You will fall apart because no one can cope with that. You can't. But if you're constantly coming back to be replenished, then what does that do? Well, it's those words in Isaiah 40, isn't it? Those who wait on the Lord, what? Will renew their strength. They'll rise up on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. That's the service we want. Run and not grow weary. Walk and not faint. If you're disciplined, if you're committed, if you're willing to not build your life on what you can achieve, which is what the world wants you to do, but build your life on Jesus, then the sky's the limit for how much you can give and how much you can serve. Let me just read a few words as we finish, which it was one of the temptations I had this week, was to come and preach on this passage in John 15 that talks about being pruned and being stripped back a little bit. But I think it fits in with what I've been saying this morning. Let me just read the first few verses of that chapter. John 15, starting at verse 1, it says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. It's Jesus speaking. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Isn't that talking about what Mary did? Coming and abiding. Later in the chapter, we'll talk about the words, Jesus' words being part of the source that supplies our fruitfulness. And as we abide in him, it's like his word flows through us. And then we produce fruit. And the truth is, and it isn't a perfect picture that can be, it could be taken too far, but when you're a branch hanging out in a vine, is it your effort that produces the fruit? Or is it the source of the vine that produces the fruit? It's the source. It's not how hard you try. Branches don't sit in the vine trying really, really, really hard to produce fruit. They just allow the fruitfulness of the source flow through them and produce that fruit. And that's what we need to be, and that's what we need to do. That passage should encourage us, go back to it if you want to, that even when things get stripped back a little bit, the purpose that God has is that there will be more fruit and there'll be more growth. And we can be encouraged by that at this time, but only if we don't respond rightly. If we don't respond with, well, let's fix it then, let's go out and sort it ourselves, let's work harder so that we can grow more. We don't want to respond like that. We want to respond with faith that says, I'm going to abide. I'm going to dwell in the right place. And then if I do that, everything else will work itself out. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. Thank you that, you're here with us. And I just want to pray that once again, your voice would be the loudest thing we've heard this morning. You speak to every heart, every mind. Help us understand this. We know there's just all kinds of stuff flying around, maybe even in our heads right now, that kind of wants to try and contradict this even and steal away the truth of it. But I pray against that and pray that you'd help us to see the truth. Help us to be set free by the truth. Help us not become lazy people because we feel like we can sit back and let you do all of it. We know that's not the point. But help us become faith-filled people who know that apart from you, we can do nothing. And therefore rest and abide in you, in your presence, laying the right foundation and allowing that to influence and to change our whole lives. Lord, help us grasp this, I pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.